turn my microphone on here. All right.
Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the first Easter Sunday I've ever preached. And, you know, as I pray about what to preach and pray that God will lead me and have me to preach what He wants me to preach, you know, how could I go anywhere else but the resurrection of Christ?
Amen.
And it's what we celebrate not only today as Christians, but every day as Christians.
Amen.
Every day when we wake up in the morning, we're able to walk in the grace of God and have fellowship with our Lord and Savior because He is risen. Amen. Every night when I pillow my head, I pillow my head knowing that if something were to happen to me and I were to die and slip off into eternity in my sleep, that I'd be in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And it's not because I'm a preacher.
Amen.
It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm a member of a church.
Right.
It has nothing to do with how much money you put in an offering plate.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with whether you've been to the baptistry or not. It has nothing to do with who you're friends with or who your mom and dad is or who your mama and papa is. It has nothing to do with any of that here this morning. I'll tell you what it is. It's the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us He promises eternal life to all those who will call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. If you believe in your heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is this, you might be in here this morning and say, "Preacher, I know all there is to know about gospel. I grew up listening to gospel music. I sang in a gospel quartet. I sang in a gospel choir. I know this and that. I've heard that word so many times. I know all about it." Understand this, that the gospel, the good news, is that Christ is risen, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That is the gospel here this morning.
Amen.
God help us if we lean and depend on anything but the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross to get us to heaven, because everything else is going to come up short. You can trust in Jesus Christ for salvation this morning, or you can trust in anything else.
That's right.
But I promise you, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And here in this passage of Scripture, what we find as we come to the 27th chapter of Matthew, is we find that the Lord has been crucified. He goes to Calvary's cross. He takes the sin payment of the world on Himself. Understand this. I referenced Isaiah 53 just a few minutes ago. And the Bible tells us, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He did more than just pay for our sins. It was more than just a transaction in the sight of God to pay for our sins. He carried the grief. He carried the sorrow. He carried the shame. He took the agony on Himself. And the fullness of the wrath of God that you and I in here this morning deserve as hell-bound sinners was poured on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not one drop was spared. He was beaten, He was mocked, He was stripped naked, He was tied to a post and whipped.
Mm-hmm.
They crowned Him with a crown of thorns and plaited it deep into His brow and put a robe of mockery on Him and made Him to carry that cross outside the city to that place called Golgotha.
Mm-hmm.
And there, with two other malefactors, Jesus hung on that cross for hours in agonizing pain and torture. And He bled and suffered and died for my sins.
Amen.
And understand this here this morning. The God in Genesis chapter number 1 that created everything, that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells.
Right.
The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Understand that the man on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the God of the Bible. That's the God who created everything with His spoken word, and that's the God in the back of the book in Revelation who will ultimately bring all things to consummation. That very same God on that cross, suspended by nails and wood above sinful men who mocked and scowled and spat upon Him and made jokes about Him and blasphemed His name, that very same God could just have easily have pulled those nails out of His hands. He could have pulled that nail from between His feet. He could have stepped down off of that cross, and with His spoken word, He could have demolished this entire creation. I heard a preacher say it the other day. He said, God would rather die than see you go to hell. And he proved it when he died on the cross. Amen. Might I say to you in here this morning that it is not the nails that hung Jesus, that kept Jesus on the cross. It was my sins. It was your sins. It was our transgression in the sight of a divine, holy God. Everything that we do that is unholy and unacceptable and displeasing in the sight of God, Christ was willing to take the payment. He was willing to take the punishment. He was willing to take the shame and the despising and the agony on himself at Calvary's cross. I was reading a book by R.A. Torrey the other night, and he said this. I thought it was interesting. He said, how much you love something can be defined by the sacrifice that you're willing to make for it.
Amen.
You could say you love something. You could say you love somebody. Mm-hmm. But what would you be willing to do for them? What would you be willing to give up for them? What kind of sacrifice would you be willing to make up for them? I like my favorite verse in the Bible is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth His love toward us. He didn't just say He loved us. He didn't just come and share the gospel message and say, Well, I love you and I'd do anything for you, but that's about it. No, He showed us He loved us on the cross at Calvary. And here our Lord Jesus, He's been to the cross at Calvary. He's suffered. He's bled. He's died. And the Bible tells us of an account of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And just outside of the gate of that holy city, what we find is that place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid for the sins of the world. But not too far from there is a small garden. And that man, Joseph of Arimathea, God impressed upon his heart to give his tomb to this man, Jesus. He wasn't just buried in the ground like any other man would. It was the grave, it was hewn out of stone. It was a nice grave site, and they took him there and they laid him in that grave and they rolled away the stone. And many of people, I'm sure, walked away that day discouraged. Many of people that day, I'm sure, they walked away with their heads hung low and their hearts, their heart weeping within their hearts. I'm sure. I can't imagine how Mary and John must have felt from the foot of the cross as Jesus told him. He said, Mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. He was saying, I'm dying. This is it. He cried out. He said, it is finished.
Amen.
And they laid him in the grave. And as we come to Matthew chapter number 27, I believe that there are some wonderful things we can see. We know that's not all the story. Amen. But there's a glorious resurrection that the Bible entails in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 57. And the Bible says this. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver, they're speaking of our Lord here,
Amen.
That the deceiver, yet while he was yet alive, said while yet he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Amen. I'm glad that when God says He's going to do something, He does it. Amen. You never have to worry about going to the Bible and having to check it like a newspaper or like a column that you would read and wondering if the person who wrote it is a reliable resource or if you can verify this. But you can go to the Bible and know that it's the truth of God's Word. Amen.
Right.
He said, command therefore that the sepulcher be made until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold,
there was a great earthquake, from the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen right there. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run, bringing his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they come, that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some out of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests and all the things which were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. God, we thank you so much for your glorious resurrection, Lord, that it gives us hope in our hearts this morning as we congregate together to worship and to glorify and to magnify your holy name. Lord, I pray that you be here in the midst with us this morning, God. And Lord, I pray that as the message goes forth, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts, God, but rather that your Holy Ghost would speak truth to each person in this sanctuary. God, that no one person would leave with their hearts not being touched by your Holy Spirit. God, we will give you honor and glory for all that you do. Help me in this hour to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture that we just read, but trust me, from a preacher's standpoint, from a preacher's point of view, there's something comforting about reading a lot of scripture before you preach. Amen? There's something comforting about knowing that as you read from the truths of God's Word, these words that were penned down aforetime before there was anything, the Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Before there was ever even a heaven and earth, these words were forever settled in heaven. And as I read these words, it's comforting knowing that I have a platform of authority to preach from here this morning. I'm glad that you haven't come here this morning just to hear what I have to say and not what God has to say, because if you just came to listen to me, I'm sorry, friend, but you wasted your trip. But if you came here to hear the Word of God preached, and I hope you did, we have this Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. We can be sure about it, more sure than anything you can see with your eyes or hear with your ears or try and understand with your heart. We have the Word of God, fixed and perfect and immutable and immovable and ever unchanging. Amen. Right in here this morning with us, and it gives us account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the help of the Lord, I just want to preach on what the resurrection can do for you. What the resurrection can do for you. And I'll point out just a few things and we'll be dismissed. But the first thing that I want us to notice here this morning is the promise of His resurrection. Now these Romans and these Sadducees and these Pharisees and these chief priests, they're starting to get worried now that Jesus has been crucified, and they know that Pilate has delivered the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. They know that He's been taken to the grave. And so they start to conspire against the disciples of Christ, and they're conspiring against a man who has already died. If you ask me, I don't think that they would have been so worried if they wouldn't have seen those miracles that Jesus did.
I don't think they wouldn't have been so worried about any other regular old criminal that was hung on the cross, but they were worried that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. And if you look in your Bibles in Matthew 27, verse number 23, they were saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. I will rise again. And if you cross-reference that in your Bible, in the account of Matthew, in chapter number 27, you go back to a place in Matthew chapter number 16, where Jesus, still very alive and with his disciples, is talking amongst them, and he begins to tell them of the gospel. He begins to tell them of the purpose that he came to this earth for, to bleed and to die and to suffer for the sins of the world. And he tells them that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and that he will be crucified, and that he will rise again 3 days later. Amen. The Bible tells us, Paul, speaking to the Word of God, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men will count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. I'm glad that when God makes a promise, when God makes a statement, you can hold on to that, brother. Amen. You can trust in the words of God. And right there, as he was fellowshipping with the disciples, and he told them, he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again the third day. Peter gets upset with him. He says, Lord, he said, be it far from thee, Lord. And if you remember the words of Jesus, he told to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Amen.
See, anything that gets between Jesus and the will of the Father, that's evil.
Wrong.
That's opposition. Anything that gets between us and our desire to fellowship with God and our desire to walk in the willingness to obey God and in the fruitfulness of the Spirit, anything that gets between us and God is of the devil. You can guarantee it. But Christ made a promise. He said, I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I will die, and 3 days later, I will rise. And Peter, he says, be it far from thee, Lord. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And Jesus, as he makes his promise to his disciples, there's something I can't help but think about there in Matthew chapter number 16. God never promises in his word that everything's going to be easy. That everything's going to be a bed of roses and that things are always going to be easy. God never promises that. And that upset Peter. But you know what God does promise? He promises the victory in the end.
Amen.
And that road to suffering, that road from the payment where Jesus was whipped and mocked and stripped naked and embarrassed and beaten half to death, all the way as he carried that cross to Mount Calvary, that wasn't a pretty sight to behold. And you know, there's going to be some sufferings in your life as a Christian that is going to help you to be likened unto Christ. Amen. The more we understand suffering, the more we understand being despised, the more we understand being hated as Christians, the more that we can understand and be likened unto the similitude of our Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered and died for you and I. We see the promise of his resurrection. They come to Pilate and they say, he said, I will die. And he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. I'm glad here this morning that we can depend and lean upon the promises of the Word of God. Not only do we see the promise of his resurrection, I believe we see the preparation of his resurrection. In chapter number 27, we go just a little bit further into verse 64. And they're still scheming and they're still plotting and they're still conspiring against the Lord Jesus, although he's dead and he's in the grave. Mm-hmm. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Listen to this. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. He says, make it as sure as you can. We see the preparation of his resurrection. What we see is that from the dawn of time, I'm talking about since the garden. You know, the first man ever born of a woman was a murderer.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us, that Cain was born first and Abel followed, and Cain murdered his brother. I'm talking about from the very beginning. David said, I am shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You and I are shapen in iniquity here this evening. We are born in a fallen state, alienated from God, alienated from the promises of God, out of fellowship with the holy things of God. But these wicked men, ever since the beginning of time, they've done their best to push God out, to push God away. Lewis Sperry Schaefer wrote in a theology book one time, he said, the twofold objective of Satan is to oppose God and to exalt ourselves. To oppose God and to exalt ourselves. And we see the preparation for his resurrection. It is manifested in the wickedness of the hearts of men. And Pilate, he knows he's messed up. Pilate knew he messed up before that trial even started. Pilate knew that he messed up when he went and interrogated Jesus. And he said, no, it's not that I have power with thee over life and death. He said, thou hast no power over me except it be given thee. Pilate knew he messed up then, but now he's just trying to cover himself, and he tells those soldiers, and he tells those Pharisees, and he tells those chief priests, he says, make it as sure as ye can. And I'm glad to report here this morning to you that as much as the world might fight it, and as much as men might try to disprove the Bible and to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot do it. Amen. They can try and push prayer out of schools. They can try and take the gospel witness and the freedom of speech out of schools for Christians to share the Word of God. Amen. They can try and push God, the God of the Bible, out of the Constitution and say that He was never a part of it. At the National Prayer Breakfast, they can make this rule and sugarcoat everything and say, well, you can say God, but you can't say Jesus. They're going to do their best to operate under the sinful wickedness of their flesh nature, to oppose God, to take out the gospel, to take out the truths of God's Word, and they're fighting against the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But although men can offer up their best efforts, we know that it's futile. We know that God's work is still going to continue God's way, and that while the Holy Ghost of God still strives with men here on this earth, God will continue to work through the local church. Amen. We see the preparation of His resurrection. Amen. If the local church today in America worked half as hard as the God-haters do, amen, I don't believe our country would be in the shape that it is in today. But we see that although they did their very best, they put all these guards out, they devised all these lies, they paid off these people, and although they did all of these things, you go and you read in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came in power, that He baptized those apostles, and the Bible says that same day, 3,000 were added to the church.
Amen.
Amen right there. You cannot stop the Word of God. You cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are talking about it in Sunday school here this morning. The Bible tells us that as a local church, God has entrusted us with that privilege to carry the gospel out.
Amen.
We see the promise of His resurrection and the preparation of His resurrection. Amen. Men can say what they want of the resurrection of Christ, but they can't prove any of their doubts. We had those Easter tracts that I had printed out. We had 1,000 of them, and I went out. Me and Brother Larry went out, and me and Brother Tom went out, and we passed out a bunch of those tracts. Probably knocked on about 700 doors this week, and got 1,000 of those in people's hands.
Praise the Lord.
And I ran into a few people that weren't very friendly. Can you believe that? A few people that didn't want to come to church. And I ran into one boy. He told me he was an atheist, and he was angry about it. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't want that. I don't believe in God. And he was angry. You know, rather than casting pearls among swine, as the Bible says, I said, you know what? I said, you're always welcome at the church. We'd love to have you. And I went on my way, and I gave that tract to somebody else. But I was thinking of a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. He was challenged one time. There was an atheist man, and he was at one of those meetings, and he saw how God was moving, and people were coming to the altar, and people were getting saved and giving their life to Christ. And the man challenged Brother Moody. He said, there's no way any of this is real. He said, you debate me. You debate me on whether God is real or not. He said, I challenge you. He said, you're this big preacher. He said, why don't you debate me? And Brother Moody said, I'll debate you on one occasion with one. There's one stipulation. He said, you bring with you one man who has had their life changed by atheism.
Amen.
One man who pillows his head every night with overflowing joy in his heart that he's an atheist and he believes there's no God. He said, you bring one man and you bring one woman who is brought from the depths of sin and brought out of the agony of a fleshly, terrible life and has had her life changed after she came to believe there was no God. And he said, and I'll bring with me 100 men who have had their lives changed by this God that you say doesn't exist. He said, I'll bring 100 women who have had their lives changed and made pure by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although the world and although hell and although the devil may try and fight the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see it right here in the passage of Scripture, they did everything they could to stop this resurrection. We know that it's all futile, amen. I'm glad he's still risen today. The Bible shows us in this passage of Scripture that we find there's a promise of his resurrection. There was preparation made for his resurrection. And not only that, but we see the place of his resurrection. Chapter number 28 finds us with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to go. And they've prepared ointments and they've done these things and they're getting ready to go and to mourn and to visit the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible tells us, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And it tells us of the great earthquake, and it tells us of the angel that came and rolled away the stone. And in other gospel accounts, it tells us that the soldiers and those who guarded the tomb fell as dead men, knocked out completely. And we find this scene as Mary, they come and they come to prepare all these things to honor the Lord in his death, and they find an empty tomb. They find an empty tomb. They find an angel that greets them there. The other gospel accounts tell us that they went in there and at the bed, at the place of the rock where the bed was hewn out of the wall, that there was an angel at the foot of the bed and an angel at the head of the bed. Amen? I think it's interesting when you study your Bibles and you look at the Old Testament pictures of what Christ did for us. When you look at that Ark of the Covenant, amen, under that ark, under that mercy seat, you had the things of the law. You had the statutes of the law. You had the ordinances of the priesthood and these things that confirmed those things. Hey, I'm glad the tablets of stone didn't sit above the mercy seat, amen? But rather, that mercy seat sat above the tables of stone. And what that priest would do is he would take that blood, just like we mentioned earlier while we were in the service and we were trying to exhort the Lord, they would take the blood of that Passover lamb, and once a year on the Day of Atonement, that priest would go back and he would pour that blood across that mercy seat. Amen. When I think of the tomb that they went and they found with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an angel at one end and an angel at the other. And if you look at that mercy seat, the way that it was carved out, there was a gold cherubim on one side, that's an angel, and another golden angel on the other side. And the blood of the Passover lamb was poured on that mercy seat. And here we find this tomb. And Mary, they come in there and they see the angel at one end and the angel on the other. And they said, we know that you seek the Lord Jesus. They said, he is not here, for he is risen. Mercy was laid in that tomb for you and I've been to that tomb. I've made that walk outside the gate of the city from that place called Golgotha. I've seen the hill and the place of the skull where it's carved out. I've looked across the road where they would have crucified all those men and where our Lord Jesus was crucified the same. And not too far from there, there's a garden. And they've excavated that tomb and you can walk in there, and I'm glad to report that it is still empty. Amen. But let me tell you this here this morning. I didn't have to go to the tomb to know it was empty. I didn't have to go all the way to Israel, get on a plane and go 13 hours to go to that tomb to know that it's empty. Amen. Because as an 8-year-old boy, God the Holy Ghost spake conviction to my heart and revealed to me the truth of the gospel, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I trusted him by faith. Amen. I knew the tomb was empty that day that I believed the gospel. And here this morning, as we gather together on Resurrection Sunday, you know that Joseph Smith is still in his grave?
Amen.
Mary Baker Eddy, she is still in her grave this morning?
Yep.
Amen. Charles Taze Russell, he is still in his grave this morning? Muhammad, he is still in his grave. His bones are still wrapped up in his grave this morning. Buddha, he's still in his grave this morning. But would you go outside of that city in Jerusalem, in that little country called Israel, you can go to that garden tomb, but you won't find Jesus.
Amen.
Because he's resurrected. Amen. We see the place of his resurrection. I'm glad this morning for an empty tomb. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah right there. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14, seeing Now that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. As sure as I'm behind this pulpit this morning and as sure as you're sitting in those pews, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's in heaven. He's just as alive as you and I are right this very moment. And there's an empty tomb to show for it. We see the place of His resurrection. We'll go a little bit further. I like what the Bible says. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Verse number 7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see Him. Amen. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy did run and bring His disciples word. And as they went in to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Hey, I'm glad. I'm glad for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad for the place of His resurrection. But there's a place right here for that resurrection. We see the peace of His resurrection. Jesus came to His disciples post-resurrection. God has raised from the dead, and He comes to His disciples and He says, be not afraid. Amen. Be not afraid. And might I say that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ still echo to the church of the living God today. He says, be not afraid. In those times when the devil gets on my back and he says, preacher, they don't like your message. They don't like that you're preaching that Bible. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like what you believe in. God, the Holy Ghost, will speak to our hearts and say, be not afraid. When Jesus ascended upon that mount where He was teaching those disciples, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He sent the Holy Ghost to bear witness to these same words today. He says, be not afraid. We have nothing to fear here this morning. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to fear the people outside of these walls, because we have a resurrected Christ who has all power. The Bible tells us, He says, be not afraid. He says, go tell the brethren. Amen. I never get tired of preaching the gospel. I never get tired of telling people about Jesus. I never grow weary from seeing people get saved. Amen. He says, go tell the brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me. Understand this, that when we look at the peace of His resurrection, that your peace this morning is going to come from what you put your hope in.
That's right.
That's where it's going to come from. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 15, and the man, the root of Jesse, is speaking of the seed of David. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. I'm glad this morning that my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And you might be in here this morning, and your hope is in fellow man. You get your eyes on men, you're going to get let down every time, and that peace is going to go out the door that quick.
Amen.
Your hope this morning might be in the government. If your hope is in the government here this morning, I hate to tell you, but you're going to be let down. You're not going to have any peace. Hey, if you take peace and comfort in your finances, understand that those things are temporary.
Amen.
Those things are temporal. Those things could be gone in an instant, in the blink of an eye, and you would have no peace. You could have peace in your job. You could have put all your peace and all your trust and all your hope into these earthly things. But the Bible tells us not to set our affections on things below, that things are above. I'm glad this morning that my hope is in the risen Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is in knowing that one day I'm going to see Him face to face.
Hey.
Look at the peace of the resurrection right here. Look at the words that Jesus spake to the disciples. It said, be not afraid to go tell my brethren. They go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. How did God bring peace to those disciples? How did God bring peace to his people? He told them. He said, listen to me. Be obedient to me. He says, you will see me here. I'm glad that I've been promised by the word of God that I don't have to stay in this wicked world forever. I don't have to stumble through the darkness of this wicked world forever, but I'm glad that the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as sure as we are in here this morning, heaven is a real place. It is prepared for the saints. It's not being prepared for you. It is prepared for you right now.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that we have peace in the resurrection. Amen. We've seen so far the promise of the resurrection and the preparation of the resurrection, the place of the resurrection, the peace of the resurrection. And lastly, I'll finish with this, the power of the resurrection.
Amen.
Verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
Paul, he wrote to the Philippian church, and I think of his words every time I read that passage of Scripture. He says, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Everything that you and I have positionally in Christ, the fact that right now, this very moment, we are saved from the penalty of sin and the Holy Ghost of God lives in our hearts, the fact that when we take our final dying breath here on this earth, we're going to be passed over into a heavenly place where we'll be with God for eternity. Amen. Everything that we have, all the blessings, all the mercy, all the love, all the grace, we talked about it in Sunday school, it is all wrought in Christ. It is all brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and what He accomplished that day when He walked out of that tomb. We see the power of the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those of us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Christ is risen here this morning. And I don't have much else to say, and I don't have much else to preach, but I want you to know this about the power of the resurrection. My preacher, he told me, he said, when you can't think of anything else to say, when you don't have anything else on your heart, he said, you just tell people what God's done for you.
Amen.
I can't explain the power of God. I can't explain the power of the resurrection. But I can tell you this. As a 19-year-old boy backslidden on God, I was out running the bars and running the clubs, and I had all the friends, and my phone would buzz and buzz and buzz every night. Somebody wanted me somewhere doing something, got invited to all the parties, had a good job making all kinds of money, and from the world standards, from the outside looking in, I was probably the happiest guy you could have met. But on the inside, I was miserable, and I was empty, and I was broken, and I couldn't see the point in life. But the power of the resurrection of Christ. And as a 19-year-old boy, when I decided I was going to get my life right and that God died not to give me a life to live backslidden and to drag His name through the mud and live miserably, but He came to give me life and to give it life more abundantly, the power of the resurrection of God changed my life forever. And if God could take somebody as wicked and as unclean and as dirty as I was, and He can change me and use me for His glory, He can do it with anybody in here this morning. That is the power of the resurrection of God. We were sharing testimonies in Sunday school of a nephew that Miss Brenda had, and he was strung out on drugs, and they thought there was no hope for him. He was in and out of rehab, and God changed his life. God can do that for you here this morning.
Amen.
You can receive that if you'll believe the gospel. If you'll trust in the resurrection of Christ, if you'll believe on the Lord and trust in the fact that He shed His blood for your sins. If you'll come to Christ by faith this morning, He can save you. He can change your life. He can make you whole. The Bible, the preacher, Isaiah in chapter number 1, that preacher, he said, "Come and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow."
Amen.
"Though they be many, they shall be made white as wool." It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter where you've been, your upbringing, your pedigree, how much money you got in your pocket. That doesn't matter this morning. The only thing that matters is that you realize that you're a sinner. And that without Christ, you will die and spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. You say, "Why would a loving God send somebody to hell, preacher?" God's not going to force you to love Him.
Amen.
It's not love if He would do that. Love, by definition, is freely given. And Jesus didn't die on the cross for just a few select people.
Right.
Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. The Bible says that He is the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. It tells us that He tasted death for every man. We read it at the beginning of the sermon here this morning. He's not willing that any should perish. That is the power of the resurrection. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. But to those of us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to think about what was preached this morning. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary's cross. I want you to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the resurrection real to me? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you sing along with the hymns. I'm not asking if you dress a certain way and act a certain way. I'm asking you if the resurrection is real in your life. If it's something that you think about each and every single day. You might be in here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't know that if I died right now, if I'd even go to heaven." That might be you in here this evening. I invite you to come to the altar. We can take a Bible. We can show you how you can know you can have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Would there be any in here this morning to be honest enough and don't let the devil put pride in your heart. Don't let him put fear in your heart. And for once in your life, don't care about what the person next to you thinks. I'm asking you directly. God is knocking on your heart this morning. I wonder how many people be honest enough in here this morning to raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I'm not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven." Would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. Nobody looking but me. Say, "Preacher, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know if I died, if heaven would be my home." Would you raise your hand this morning? I wonder how many Christians in here this morning will raise their hand and say, "Preacher, the resurrection is real to me in my life. I know the power of that resurrection because it changed my life. I can take you to the time and the place when God did that work in my heart." Would you raise your hand? All over the house. As Miss Ruthie plays, I invite you to come to the altar and pray this morning. Just thank God for what the resurrection's done for you.